Let's go ahead and pray. Father, Heavenly Lord, we thank you, God, for just being so good to us, Lord. We thank you, God, for the church new building, Lord. Everything coming along pretty good with that, Lord. We do thank you for this place, God, that you gave us for a year, God, to help us get ourselves established, get our feet grounded, Lord. Just kind of ease into this thing, God. We just thank you for the many blessings that we had here, Lord. And we pray, God, for the as we move over across the street, Lord, that you'll continue to bless it, Lord. Continue to meet with us, and God, we pray we can use it for your honor and your glory, Lord. We do ask that you meet with us again tonight as we get into your word, Lord. Pray that you'll open our eyes and our ears, Lord, and soften our hearts to your word. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're in John chapter 14. We scratched the surface with this the other day. I kind of, on last Wednesday, kind of rushed through because I wanted to kind of point a couple things out. But just remember that here in John chapter 14, the Lord's going to start giving these apostles, his Jewish apostles, some new doctrine that they haven't heard before. Some things that just completely are going to take them by surprise, and things that they don't really understand. Things he's tried to ease into them, but now things are about to change. The Lord's Supper's taking place. John chapters 14 to 16, or 13 to 19, deal with 24 hours in the Lord's life. And he had, you know, all the way up in the first couple, from John 1 to 13, is 3.5 years, basically. And now it's just going to slow down. You really get a lot of detail of what's happened before the Lord was crucified. But he's going to start dealing with his disciples and he's giving them some new doctrine, some things they hadn't heard before. And things that you don't find in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Synoptic Gospels. Why? Because we've said it throughout this study of the book of John. But John was written so much later. It was written around 94 AD, which is about 30 years after Paul's revelation of the body of Christ, which is in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 3, rather. So John has access to all this stuff. He's got church age doctrine. He's got stuff that Paul was given, that we were talking about these mysteries. We're starting to get into those. John has access to all that. And you see some of that start to play out throughout his gospel. You don't see those things in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in John chapter 14 in particular here, this stuff, you won't find this in those gospels either. Verse 1 says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." All right, so he tells them, let not your heart be troubled. So why would it be troubled right then? Well, he's preparing them, one, for his departing. He's about to be crucified. He's going to be buried, resurrected, and then he's going to ascend into heaven. He's getting ready. They spend the last 3 years together and, you know, ministering together, and he's preparing them that, hey, I'm going to get out of here, but don't let your heart be troubled. But he's also, like I said, he's getting ready to start telling them some things that they haven't heard before, some things that they don't quite understand. But the good thing is, we serve a God that's the God of all comfort. Let not your heart be troubled. He's there to comfort you. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. So the Lord said he had to leave so the Comforter could come. So the Holy Spirit could come and indwell us and give you that comfort that you need. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. So when you go through things, and so God can, one, most of the time when you go through things, it's so you can draw closer to God. He does. Sometimes it might be a testing. Sometimes it might be a rebuke of your behavior, of your sin. Sometimes it's the Lord just say, get a little bit closer to me. Because there's no better place to be than at the feet of the Lord in the storm, or close to him. When that storm hit and the disciples were out on the sea, and the Lord came walking on the water, the best place for any of them to be was out on that troubled sea, but close to the Lord. Peter did the right thing. He was the only one that went out to the Lord. And he obviously got his eyes off the Lord. He got distracted and started to sink. But there was no better place to be than near the Lord. So he'll give you that comfort in those times to draw you closer to him. And then you get that comfort from God, and then you can share that with other people. You can help people get through some things. Most of the time what you're going through isn't unique. There might be some details that aren't exactly the same, but people have gone through some things that you've gone through. And you got to, that's why we give testimonies. That's why we praise the Lord, so you can kind of hear these things. Hey, this is what God did for me. And then a year down the road, someone will remember, hey, I remember someone gave a testimony that they got through something similar. They lost a loved one. Their mom or dad passed away. And, it's just, you can go to them and say, hey, what did God do for you? And you can help them get through that. Because God's the God of all comfort. You got a God that wants to comfort you. All right? He wants to help you. He wants you to draw close to him. He wants you to come to him. Come ye unto me, all you that are burdened, heavy laden. Come unto me, I'll give you rest. He wants to help. So the Lord, he's telling his disciples here to come unto him, or to let not their heart be troubled, because he's getting ready to give them some new doctrine, and he's preparing them for his departure. So we've mentioned this the other day, that he's going to give them some information that it's going to trouble them, because you got to remember, they're Jews, and the Jews have been preparing themselves for a kingdom to come back, the restoration of their kingdom, and that's what they're looking for. And I think we went to Luke 24 the other day, but remember let's go there, Luke 24, after the Lord was resurrected, he started traveling down the road to Emmaus, and he ran into those two disciples. And in verse 17, he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that ye have to one another as you walk and are sad? And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, hast not known the things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which had have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. They were looking for someone to come and redeem Israel. And here's the man, here comes the Messiah. They know it's him. Singing Hosanna, glory to the King, and next thing you know, he's crucified, he's dead, and he's been buried for 3 days, and they're, I thought this was the one. We thought he was coming to redeem Israel, and that's what they were looking for. And what he's about to give them is, I'm going to prepare a place for you. The place they're thinking is here on earth. But he said, I'm going to go into my Father's house, and I'm going to prepare a place for you there. The Jews weren't looking for a home in heaven. They were looking for a kingdom on earth. So he's about to lay this stuff out for them, and it's going to start messing with them. So he's giving them some comfort. He's trying to give them some warning. Tell them, let not your heart be troubled. He says, believe in God. Believe also in me. So what's the Lord doing there? He's claiming his deity. Believe in God, yeah, but believe also in me, like you believe in God. Believe that I am God manifested in the flesh. So you believing in God is good, but you got to do more than believe in God to go to heaven. You got to believe on Jesus Christ. You got to trust in him. And look at James chapter 2. James chapter 2. Verse 19. Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So believing in God, well, you know, that's good. But the devils believe in God too. They know He's real. They know who He is, but they haven't trusted Jesus Christ. It goes beyond just the head knowledge of believing in God. There's a lot of people that believe in God. There's a lot of good people. Got a lot of religious people that believe in God. But that's not good enough. That's not going to get them to heaven. They got to trust in the blood that Jesus Christ shed for them to get to heaven. All right, so you got to believe on Jesus Christ, as it says in John chapter 3. All right, let's go back to John 14, verse 2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. All right, so in my Father's house are many mansions. So the NIV and the RSV both change house to many, or they change mansions to many rooms. And the New American Standard changes it to many dwelling places. This is the only time in your Bible you'll see that word mansion. And there's plenty of room for many mansions. Let's look at Revelation chapter 21. Look at New Jerusalem, where we're going to dwell for eternity. And you see some dimensions there. And you know, there's definitely room for mansions. People see mansions and they freak out. You know, how can there be many houses or many mansions inside one house? And when the Lord says house, He's talking about household. All right, the household of my Father, like in Acts 16:31, where He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. He's talking about His household, the people in His house. So in my Father's house, and His family, the Father's family, we're the children of God, right? Then gave you power to become sons of God, so we're part of the God's family. So when He's talking about the house, you know, there's many mansions for us. Revelation 21, verse 2, or verse 1. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. All right, so here heaven and New Jerusalem are coming down. The new heaven, or you have the new earth. I'm getting all mixed up. New heaven and new earth are coming down. And then here comes the holy city. New Jerusalem comes down also. So this is a prepared place and for us. He said in John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many mansions. If we're not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. So he says down there in Revelation 21:2 at the end, he said, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. So that place is a prepared place. Jesus Christ said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. When He went to heaven, part of that, what He was doing was preparing a place. We see, look at verse 9 in Revelation 21. So there came unto me one of seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. It's a strange thing there that the Lamb's wife is referred to as the great city. You know, it's interesting there that he says, I'm going to show you the Lamb's wife, and then he shows him the city. Why? Because that's where the Lamb's wife is. It's inside that city. So, like I said, in my Father's house is the household. The church is called the house of God, not the church building, but look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about the saved believers. The church, the body of Christ, is called the house of God. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. All right, so most people read that and go, oh, the house. So he's talking about the church house. He's talking about a building where God dwells. No, you are the building. You are the church. The church is the people, not the property, not the building. So when he's talking about the church right here is the house of God, he's talking about believers, the bride of Christ. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4. We'll see it there also. First Peter 4, verse 17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So there he defines what the house of God is. It's the church, but he's talking about us, believers. And then in contrast, he says, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So there he's talking about the house of God being the church. Now, that John 14:2 says, in my Father's house are many mansions. All right. So does that mean we get a literal mansion? I have no idea what we're actually going to get. Like this, I can't even imagine. I mean, it says, in my Father's house are many mansions. I see it as we're going to have mansions. I mean, he refers to as the city. You think of a city, what's in a city? It's a lot of people and a lot of buildings. So I imagine that it's actual buildings. Now, mansions, like it says. I'm not going to... I was reading Brother Sam Gipp. He has a commentary on the book of John. He brought up something interesting. I'm not sure... I'm not 100% on this, so I'm going to give you both sides of this thing. So he says that the mansion is actually our glorified bodies. All right. Now, he uses some common sense here. He says, what's a mansion? It's a huge building, huge house with many rooms. It's got multiple bedrooms. It's got bathrooms. It has a kitchen. It has dining room. It has living space. It has all this. And he starts to go through and say, well, do you need a kitchen in heaven? Well, there's going to be the marriage supper of the Lamb where we'll have a supper, but there's no need to eat in heaven because your body is not going to deteriorate and die. I think, if you eat in heaven, it's just going to be for pleasure. It talks about bathrooms. Are we going to need bathrooms in heaven? probably not. I mean, you eat and you get rid of the waste. Well, if it's in heaven, there's not going to be any waste that your body doesn't need. He talks about a bedroom. Do you really need a bedroom in heaven? Because the sun's never going to go down. It's light always, so there's no need to sleep. We have a glorified body. He's trying to use some common sense here. It kind of makes sense, and I'll show you some of these things. But so he says the glorified body. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Because I believe it could be both. I believe it could be that, we have mansions, and it also could be a reference to our glorified bodies. But 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house made without hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked. All right, so our earthly body is referred to as a house. It's also referred to as a temple. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Reading his commentary, this is the first time I heard this argument or this point of maybe the mansions being a glorified body. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and you are not your own? So there your physical body is referred to as a temple. God dwells in there. The Holy Spirit's inside of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. All right, so the physical body referred to as the temple of God there. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2, verse 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are built together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. So there again, physical body, it's a holy temple in the Lord, it's talking about a building. Now, my argument against this, not about the mansions not being the glorified body, would be this. Look at 1 Corinthians 15. I mean, what he says kind of makes sense, all right? This is a house, but in heaven we're going to have this glorified body, which would be a mansion. Kind of makes sense. But in John 4, 2, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. All right, he's going to, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. He's going to prepare. All right, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. So this is obviously a reference to the rapture. It's, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be all changed. That's our glorified body. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the dead in Christ shall rise up first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up in heaven, caught up in the air with the Lord to ever be with them, right? So that happens. That takes place. But verse 52, that happens in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. When? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So the glorified body happens in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. So the Lord said he's going to prepare a place. That doesn't seem like that's something that's being prepared. That's something that happens instantly. So I would say it's a mansion. Could it be the glorified body? Sure, it could be. But I'm looking for a mansion. That's what I'm going to look forward to. And if we're wrong, hallelujah, we're in heaven and we'll enjoy the mansion that we have. Either way. Some people get, that's the kind of stuff that'll split churches, though. You know, something that simple, that's not very clear. You know, there could be an argument either way. But silly stuff like that will split churches. Just like the gap. You know, that people get in arguments about that. So, but I just found that interesting. I never heard that taught or preached before. And, it's just give you something to think about. All right. So he said, if it were not so. Also, let's see, go to Revelation chapter 21 before we get off this mansion thing. I want to show you one more thing. So, I mentioned earlier, what makes a city? What makes a place a city? I think of, when I see it, it's a lot of people and a lot of buildings. You know, if it was just a lot of people, it would be a mob or a crowd. A city, would be some buildings involved, right? Revelation 21, verse 9. Now, we just read, we'll read that again. So we're going to read down a little further. And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like jasper stone, clear and crystal. So talking about a stone, stones are usually cut, and they have all these different edges, and when the way the light hits it, it makes it shine, which would make you think that there's all these golden buildings around these mansions that are shining like a stone. Verse 12, and had a great wall high, and had 12 gates. At the gates, 12 angels' names written thereon, which were the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. So Brother Gibb uses that, you know, he tries to use some common sense and talks, you know, are you going to need a bathroom? Are you going to need a bedroom? Well, in heaven, all sin's gone, right? There's no more sin, no more devil. What do we need walls for in that city? These walls are huge. They're tall. What are we being protected from? Or what are we being, walls are usually for protection, not for keeping you inside, keeping you locked up. So, I don't know. There's walls there, and there's mansions there. That's all I know. Amen. So hopefully it didn't make you more confused or cause any confusion, but I found that interesting. Verse 3 in John chapter 14. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So that's a reference to the second advent right there. I will come again. So we know the Lord's coming back. There's no doubt about it. He said it. That settles it. So this is something new that they never heard before. All right, they haven't heard, "I'm going to heaven. I'm going to prepare a place for you to dwell in heaven where my Father is. And where I'm going to come back again." What do you, come again? You're here now. Why are you going to leave and then come back? It's not what they were looking for. But that's one of the things. This is the first promise in the Bible where God promises to take a man off the earth and make heaven his home. So Jews aren't looking for something in heaven. They're looking for something down here on earth. And we went to Psalm 37. We're not going to go through all those verses again, but it was land, here in the land, here on the earth, land, earth, earth. And they were, that was their promise. That's what they were looking for. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Remember, Matthew presents Jesus Christ as king, and it's mostly dealing with these Jews here. And here in Matthew chapter 5, it starts the Sermon on the Mount, which is the constitution for the kingdom of heaven. All right, kingdom of heaven, the physical, literal kingdom here on earth, the kingdom of God being the spiritual kingdom in heaven, where God is. So, in that, with that mindset, with that being said, in Matthew 5, dealing with the kingdom of heaven, look at verse 5. "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." That's what they were looking for. They weren't looking for a home in heaven. They were looking to inherit the earth. Look at chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9. "After this manner, therefore, pray, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." They weren't looking to go to God in heaven. They were looking for the restoration of their kingdom down here on earth. They want it as, it says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as in heaven." They want that kingdom down there. That's what they were looking for. So when he's telling them, "Let not your heart be troubled, believe in God, believe also in me, I go to prepare a place for you," there, this is something new to them. And, you know how you just felt when I told you about the body could be, or the mansion might be the glorified body? That's probably how they felt when they're hearing about heaven and they're going to prepare a place. Like, what are you talking about? I never heard that before. You know, it takes some time to process. That goes against everything they learned for their entire life. So you got to kind of, when you're reading your Bible, we already know all this stuff. We have this revelation. You got to remember who's talking, who they're talking to. And you got to kind of put yourself in, take yourself there. Put yourself in that situation, kind of feel what they're going through, kind of what they're experiencing. Verse 4, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know." Are you sure? I thought you were bringing the kingdom here. So he's telling them, "No, you know where I'm going." He's been telling them. Look at John chapter 12. He's little subtle things he's been throwing out there. Now he's giving it to them straight. They can't miss it. John chapter 12, verse 26. "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So he's talking about up in heaven, and they're thinking down here on earth. Look at John chapter 13. Verse 3. It says, "Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." So he was going back to God, and that's what he's talking about. He's going to prepare a place for them. They know where it is. Look at John 16, verse 28. "I came forth from the Father and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father." So you know, they're expecting their king to come. And he's telling them, nope, I'm going back to the Father, which is in heaven. So these guys are getting some new doctrine. And that's why Thomas in verse 5 in John chapter 14, Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Well, he's totally confused, and you can understand why. We pick on Thomas, he's doubting Thomas. Well, would you have gone, oh, Thomas, he's talking about heaven, how could you miss it? I mean, he's told us this whole time, not if you were brought up under the Old Testament law, thinking that you had to do these sacrifices, keep the commandments, do this, do that, and then here comes John the Baptist changing everything up. Here, let's baptize everybody. Well, what's that all about? I don't know. Well, it feels right. The Lord's in it. Let's do it. Boom. We do it for the remission of sins, right? And then here comes the Lord, and things are just completely changing. And Tom, I can understand why Thomas is confused, but what it all boils down to is there's a problem with a heart. There's a heart problem. When you don't understand something, the preaching, now some of this stuff, I'm not talking about the deep stuff, but when there's the gospel presented to a lost person, right? And it's just confusing to them. They don't understand. It's because they have a hard heart. They have a heart problem. They don't understand it. Look at Mark chapter 8. It's not just because they don't know, but it's because their heart is so hard, it's preventing them to know, or preventing them from knowing. Mark chapter 8, verse 15. And he charged them, talking about the apostles, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. So that's not what he's talking about at all. And it just went right over the top of their head. They're like, oh man, we forgot bread. This is what he's talking. Don't eat their physical bread. And he's going to rebuke them. Look, don't you remember, I just fed the 5,000, just fed the 4,000. I can give you bread if you need bread. When Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have your heart yet hardened? That's why they didn't understand. Their heart was hardened. So when you got a hard heart, prevents you from getting some head knowledge and heart knowledge. That, you know, the head knowledge doesn't matter. It's what goes down into the heart. What seed gets planted in there and comes from that. So they had that hard heart that was preventing them from knowing that. That's kind of a lot in verse 6. We're not going to get, we'll read verse 6, but we're not going to dive into this because I got about 10 verses to go into this. But it says, Jesus saith unto them, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. What a great verse on just the deity of Christ. How salvation is only by Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how good you are. It doesn't matter how much money you have, how much money you donated to the church. There's some people that have sacrificed their lives and have done some good things to try to help other people. Like Mother Teresa. I mean, she did some great things. She tried to help people. But if she didn't trust Jesus Christ as the way, the truth, and the life, she's burning in hell right now. If she was trusted in Mary, if she was trusted in the sacraments, if she was trusting in her baptism, she's in hell right now. And Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we're going to go into a lot of really good verses, but we'll do that next Wednesday. So praise the Lord. We'll end it there.